Sunday afternoon, doing whatever it is you do that gives you rest. But Psalm 62, verse 5 says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him." You know, I don't know how I would find rest if it weren't for what I know to be true about the Lord. Verse 6 goes on to say, "He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken." I don't know about you, but today I don't often think of a fortress. I don't often think of this picture of a rock. It's all imagery, right? I think often we're so far removed from what this means in its deepest sense that it's hard for us to capture what this author, David, was getting at. A number of years ago, Mike and I went to Haiti, and we had one afternoon where we could go and do a little bit of sightseeing there. And I forget the name of the town or city that this was near, but there was this place called the Citadel. And back then, this is a number of years ago, I kind of looked up some of the history, and there was lots of history there. But there was this, I guess it was kind of like a castle, but it was built on the top of a mountain. And it was this really tall concrete or stone structure that the Haitians back then built under slavery. And it was built as a fortress to protect some important person. I forget the name now. You can read up the history. And so when we were up there walking around through this thing, it was quite a marvel. Now today, it would be almost useless in a military scene. You fly by and drop a few bombs and it's finished. At that time, it was quite the fortress, because first you had to go up a mountain with all your troops, and then once you get there, at the top of this, in this thing they called the citadel, this fortress, there was thousands of these metal balls about this big, and then also the size of about a bowling ball, and they were filled with explosives. There was thousands up there, and they were ready for anybody who came near. Not only that, from this peak, you could actually see anyone coming in from the ocean coast, so it was very strategically planted. And it was a fortress, that's what it was. It was to protect, like I said, some important people. So back then, when you're thinking fortress, it really meant something. Today, I don't know, fortress, what do you think of when you think of fortress? What do you think of when you think of rest? We have these different pictures that we think of. So what do you think of when you think of rest? Do you think of the Lord Jesus? So turn over to Matthew chapter 11. I think this is one of the go-to passages, maybe one of the best passages when it comes to rest. You may already know which one I'm going to. Matthew 11, verse 28. And in Matthew 11, he says, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now again, Jesus probably didn't have a couch in mind. He probably didn't have Marachshlop in mind. What was he thinking of? What was he talking about when he says, "I'll give you rest"? Well, if you go just before that to verse 27, he says something. And I think it's pretty important that we actually take 27 as part of 28 and 29. He says, "All things have been committed to me by the Father, by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." Now, if we don't take verse 27 with 28, we might miss what Jesus means by rest. And this does tie into the theme of salvation that we've been talking about over the last few Sundays. I tend to think that when Jesus says no one knows the Son and no one knows the Father, I think he actually meant in an intimate way, in a deeper way. Because people did know about the Father. You couldn't use it in an ultimate sense of, well, nobody knew about them. You couldn't understand it that way. So I think by the time he gets to verse 28, this finding rest actually has to do with your relationship, your experienced relationship with Jesus. Verse 29, he goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." One of the things I've become convinced of is the only way to get to know the Lord is to learn from Him, which is through our scriptures. They've given us a bit of a snapshot of His life. And He tells His disciples several times to learn from Him, or to do what He does, or to follow His example. I think that is how you actually get to know Him. That's how you teach someone to do something. Years ago, I used to build grain bins. We built a bin, and I had a new guy there. We used these things called hydraulic jacks to lift them up. You lift them up and add rings to the bottom. You do this over and over till it's done. And the jack you use is quite heavy. It's got big metal parts on it. And so I had a new guy. He was a big guy, like 6'4", 260 pounds. And he's big. So I showed him exactly how to operate this thing as far as taking it back down. Showed him once, showed him twice, showed him a third time. I said, "You got it?" "Yep." And in the midst of that instruction, I said to him, "Don't pull this until that is down." So he went over. The first thing he does is what he wasn't supposed to do. He pulled this thing. The whole thing collapsed except for about a 40-pound piece of steel stayed hanging. And then he walked away, and it fell off and hit him in the head. And we were trapped inside the bin. Like, this is the one time that hopefully safety isn't listening. But this is the one time. There's about a 15-minute moment where you can't get out because you got to put it together to lift it up. He was fine. We took him to the hospital. He had a minor concussion, but he was okay. What's my point? He didn't learn. He was watching me. He may have been listening, but he didn't learn because the first thing he did is what he wasn't supposed to do. And I think often we feel tired. We feel exhausted because we're not learning by experience from our Savior, from our Lord. And so one of the things that we can use or learn from verse 28 is that our rest, the rest that He gives, is through our knowledge of Him. And 1 Peter would agree with that. Or perhaps it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. So I think resting actually has to do with experience. It has to do with knowing who the Son is. So the question, of course, becomes, what are you learning from Him? Am I learning about the life that He lived? Am I learning from Him or who He is by what He said and did? You can quickly jump over to Philippians chapter 2. There's just one line there I want to read from verse 5. And it's really just drawing on this principle that I just shared. Has to do with our attitude. Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Well, what was His attitude? The only way I could know His attitude if I read about it. And so I have to learn what His attitude was by His life. That's how I find rest, is apparently what Matthew is saying. Jump back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. There's another statement that Jesus makes that is in line with Matthew 11. John 13, verse 15. Of course, this is where Jesus is talking to His disciples a few hours before He dies, or perhaps 48 hours before He dies. But He's washing their feet in this scene, and He says to them, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." He did this more often than once. He told His disciples, "This is what I want you to do," and then He modeled it. He did it. And then He expected them to understand. So for the sake of this guy that got that giant piece of steel on his head, he didn't follow real well. And this is where the safety inspector would ask, why wasn't he wearing a hard hat? Well, inside a grain bin, you don't expect anything to fall out of the sky. You're inside a building, right? Well, this would have been a time where he should have been wearing it. So we're to learn from the attitude and from the actions of the Lord Jesus. So I just wanted to point out that rest is more about fellowship than about sitting down and taking a break, although that's also true. Fellowship with the Lord is really what gives us our rest. experiencing that deeper relationship is the salvation that the Bible speaks of. This rest, I'm going to equate it with this idea of salvation today, because I think that's a good connection to make. So what I want to do is I want to show you about four passages from the book of Hebrews. And if you had planned to read some of these, go ahead and read them anyway, because I'm going to open the mic for the men to come up and read. I'm just going to read a couple of, it's about four of them. Don't worry if I've read it and that's the one you wanted to read today, go ahead. I just want to show you this idea of salvation and that you could actually tie it in with this idea of rest as well. So first one is in Hebrews chapter 2. Just got to find it here real quick. And it's verse 3. The passages don't necessarily talk about rest, but you can understand that if rest has to do with knowing Him and experiencing the character of Jesus Christ, that brings you salvation, it also brings you rest. So verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him." So, of course, we know that this salvation is confirmed by hearing about Him. It has to be. Verse 10, same chapter. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Well, how on earth is suffering rest? So how did you make that connection? Keep your finger in chapter 10, or chapter 2, verse 10. Now go back to Matthew. And we talked about this morning, actually, in our ABF. So if you go to Matthew chapter 5, and you look at verse 11, there is actually a rest in suffering. Why? It's not the suffering that you're going through, the physical feeling you're experiencing. It's resting in the promises of God. Jesus went to the cross knowing full well what they would do to Him, but He also knew the end from the beginning. So in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me." So when you're suffering for the sake of Christ, you hang on to the word that Jesus spoke. That gives you rest. I know I'm suffering. I know this is difficult, but... And then you hang on to the truth. So in suffering, there is rest. Chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. He says, "Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case." I know we're not getting the context here. I just want to show you some statements that are made. Things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. There's rest. Salvation is being worked out. There's salvation in rest. There's salvation in suffering. One more verse, chapter 9, verse 28. Verse 28, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but what? To bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him." You see, the promise in the gospel is that salvation is right now. And yet here it says salvation is coming. You already have salvation in the sense of go to heaven. But we still wait for it in the sense of physical deliverance. And if you forget that the Lord is coming, you won't experience that rest that Jesus was talking about. And so rest and salvation are synonymous ideas at times. I think that's just a good point that our scripture really shares, especially in light of breaking bread together, and especially especially in light of the Advent season, my hope would be that we would all experience rest in this extremely busy time. We moved to Plum Coulee to save time to get across town. That didn't happen. It takes us longer now during this season to get from our house to Walmart than it did from our house in Plum Coulee to Walmart this season. That being said, our fuel bill is about 33% less. Experiencing rest and salvation is what God wants. Those of you men who have planned to share, come on up.
I was reading this morning before church, actually, and in Matthew chapter 17, the Transfiguration, it just gave me as I read it, I was just had this moment where I thought the vision there, what they saw there was something that, you know, at some point we may see when he returns. It just gave me a whole thought in my head, and it kind of reminded me of what we're looking forward to and why we're celebrating communion. Just read a few verses there, starting at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking to them. And, I mean, just the following verses, you can tell how in awe those disciples were at that time, and we should be too, especially when we think of his coming. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so grateful for your word that you've preserved for us, that we can read it, be encouraged by it, and find rest in it. We thank you for the imagery that's in there, and the hope that it gives, and the joy that it gives in our hearts. And we just long for your return. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Going to read a little bit from an Old Testament book, Hosea chapter 2. Maybe one of the reasons that comes to mind a little bit today is because of just the great love that is displayed in that book. And through a painful experience for the prophet who had a wife who was unfaithful to him, and it was a picture. Their relationship was a picture of the relationship that God had with Israel. And, you know, after the betrayal and everything, and after judgment, there's this wonderful passage in Hosea chapter 2 about how essentially he treats people even after they sin and after there's judgment. So, verse 14 says, "Therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her." I'll keep going a little bit. "There I will give back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master." Goes on to say in verse 19, I'm just going to keep going. I won't skip verses. "I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lay down in safety. Again, that actually ties in with what Henry's been talking about because it speaks of rest. And he says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. And there again, it just speaks so strongly of God's character and nature to us, even though we sin. And yet his love is so strong and his compassion is so strong. And at the end of that chapter, verse 23, he says, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And of course, in the context of this book, that those verses have great meaning and great application for us today too. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for how faithful and loving you are towards us, even when we make mistakes and do wrong. We come up short so many times, and yet you show your love to us, your faithfulness, your compassion. And on a day like this, when we're taking communion, I reflect on that and think of how powerful your love is and the fact that you are going to restore all things, and we will permanently enter into your rest. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
When we think of the Christmas season and communion and all those things at the same time, it gets kind of, you get a little better of an idea of how it all ties together, but we also think of how Christ had all these things in his mind, but yet physically, as a man, he still had to die on that cross. And if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 39, read a few verses there. Some of the things that were going through his head and in anticipation of what he had to do. Verse 39 says, then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. And again, we see somewhat of an allusion to exhausted, being exhausted. The opposite of rest was what Henry is talking about. Is they were exhausted from grief, spiritually exhausted is what they were, because they didn't quite know what was going to happen here. Anyways, let's pray here. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. And Father, we're so grateful that Jesus was willing to go through with your plan, even though it cost him a lot. Do pray, Lord, that we would be found ready. We wouldn't be sleeping on the job when you have things for us to do, that we wouldn't be wasting our time, but Father, that we would be ready to help in your work. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I didn't point out was that Hebrews actually does talk about rest. And some of you may have been thinking, well, if he's going to talk about rest, why wouldn't he go to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4? Because I wanted to show you first that rest and salvation, those ideas can be linked, and they are. And so turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 1 says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's a connection to Hebrews 12. Jump over to verse 7. Verse 6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and hope of which we boast. The context here is Israel in a state of rebellion or unbelief towards God. So here's what the writer to the Hebrews says in regards to a state of rebellion or unbelief towards God. Verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. They were hard-hearted people. Hard-hearted is another way of saying, as Les was referring to, this spiritual concept. It's being stubborn and not doing, not thinking the things the Lord wants. Verse 9, where your father tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Very often, when we're feeling exhausted, it's not because we need to sleep an extra hour. It's not because we need to sit down an extra 20 minutes. Very often, when we're exhausted, it's because our spiritual condition is exhausted. And that transfers through to our physical bodies. When we're struggling against the Lord, it does make us tired physically. And so that was the issue in the wilderness. And the same issue had risen, had come again to bear itself out in the lives of the Israelites, in the lives of the Jewish people. And so that's why the Hebrews letter was written. Verse 11, so I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. God wanted to show Israel rest by bringing them into a beautiful, glorious, well-producing land. But because that generation rebelled, they actually acted out against the Lord. He said, you will not enter. And so what happened to that generation? They all died in the wilderness. So figuratively speaking and simply by application, people have often referred to the Christian's life in the wilderness. Many Christians spiritually lose their run out of gas, as Ben was talking about, in their wilderness. The encouragement that I would want to leave for you, the men who are going to help serve can come on up at this time. The encouragement that I'd want to leave you with, is that if you're feeling exhausted, if you're feeling beat up throughout the week, your rest can only come in Christ, in the Lord, taking his yoke. What exactly is his yoke? It's his attitude, it's his thinking, it's his teaching, it's everything about who he is. Ask one of the men to pray.
Bow in order prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ. We thank you for his body that was broken for us. And as we take this bread, God, just pray that it would remind us of who Jesus was and the things that he taught and what he made possible in sacrificing his life for us. Thank you for the debt that was paid that we never would have been able to pay to deal with. Just pray this in your name. Amen.
So before I read 1 Corinthians, I just want to read a couple of verses from Philippians chapter 3. And this is where Paul is saying to those who he taught, he says, join with others in following my example, brothers. And so again, he's pointing back to saying, look, do what I've taught you and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. It's actually pretty important that we take note of the patterns. Verse 18, for as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. And so one of the things that we do here when we break bread together is we look back and we look ahead. So Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What a beautiful, beautiful promise. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the fact that you sent your Son to die on the cross and for the blood that was shed, that you willingly shed your blood for our sins and gave up your life so that we could have life everlasting and have life abundantly. Thank you so much for that. Just pray that we would be mindful of this and that we would have that desire to live a life worthy of you. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
You know, as a kid, I had no idea what this was all about. And one of the reasons for that was because I couldn't come. I was raised to believe that children shouldn't be a part of this. I don't think I was ever taught that specifically, but that's kind of what I was raised to believe. And that's just not true. What we're doing here is for believers. We're modeling, we're exampling what we believe, what we're looking forward to. And so to read the scriptures every time we do this shouldn't become redundant. It should just become what's normal. And so verse 25 says, "In the same way after supper he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I've been really encouraged this morning, just our time in the Word together, teaching Sunday school for adults. If you don't come, you should. It's a good time of discussion, good time of learning, prayer time together. I've been really encouraged this morning and here as well. Appreciate all of you. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for what you did. First you came as a child, you grew up, you had a ministry. You taught your disciples what you wanted from them. They carried it out. But before they did that, you showed them how to give their lives by giving your own. Thank you for that. Even though we don't fully appreciate it, Lord, we can understand that by doing what you did, you offered eternal life because you died and you were resurrected. So we look forward to your coming. We look forward to our own resurrection and our being united with you. Thank you so much for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.